this morning, that we would count all things as rubbish as long as we can have you. So God, we are blessed people here this morning, and I pray that we'd be empowered and equipped through your holy word and through the work of your spirit to convince us and convict us of the truth that we find in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Sorry about that. Yeah, you can pray harder for your pastoral team, I'm pretty sure. So, but yeah, next Sunday, if you are newer to the church, or newish, as they say, to the church, we'll be gathering, the pastors will be gathering with those who are newer in the Connect Center. We'd love to have you there and just have a great time of fellowship and pizza. So I hope you can be there. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we've got to finish this chapter as we are continuing in our account with Peter and Cornelius. And it's a wonderful account here as we wrap this up for this Sunday and prepare for chapter 11 next Sunday. But here we are, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34 today in our reading. Again, Luke continues his account, and he writes this in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to the judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. So how are you doing on your righteousness meter today? Really good? pretty good, not so good, not so good at all. Someone might say, well, not too bad. I don't mess up as much as I used to. Still others might say, oh, I'm not doing well at all. I'm really wrestling with things these days. But there's one answer none of us can give. Not one of us can say that we're perfect. All of us struggle with our own sin and rebellion against God. And all of us are desperately in need of God's provision of forgiveness. Years ago at one of the churches I was pastoring, I had a gal who was overseeing our children's ministry. And she was married in the process of adopting children. And in the middle of the process, her husband was really wrestling with substance abuse. And basically, her whole marriage was going wrong. It was a bad deal, bad news. And she came in to see me. And she started to explain her story to me. And I'm trying to listen, trying to understand where she's coming from and how I could possibly help her. And she starts to tell me the story that really she had made some big mistakes with this man she married even before they were married. They had basically slept together before they got married, and she felt guilty. She's at a Christian college, so she figured, boy, I better marry this guy because we did these things and try to make it right somehow. But then she concluded that basically her marriage was just going to be destined to be horrible and all messed up. Because this was God's payback. God's going to, you know, I did these horrible things and now this is what I get. I deserve to have a horrible marriage. I got this coming to me because I made these poor choices. And I tried to explain to her, I said, no, wait a minute, I don't think that's how it works. I don't, you know, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? She goes, well, yeah, I have. Okay. Well, then he forgave you, right? And again, this is a person who's overseeing our children's ministry at the church. She leans across the table, staring directly at me, and she goes, yeah, but does he really forgive? Here's a person who is leading ministry, been in the church her whole life, and still really not understanding the power of God's forgiveness and what God accomplishes in our lives through his forgiveness. The good news is that God has provided the means by which all of us can be forgiven. And as we'll see today, the good news is for everyone. Our God shows no partiality. He will receive people from every nation as he offers peace to all those who are his. The good news culminates in God's forgiveness that was brought about through Jesus. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. He laid his life down for us and was raised from the dead, conquering death and sin on our behalf once and for all. He has commissioned all of us to share this good news of forgiveness that is found only in his name. This good news changes our lives and has caused us to be born again. Our changed lives will amaze others as we follow him in obedience, longing for more of his presence in our lives. This is indeed the power of forgiveness. Or in our study over the last several weeks, we've seen how Peter has just seen a vision from God and has come to understand the good news of Jesus Christ and that it's for everyone and not just for the Jews. And now God has sovereignly called Peter to Cornelius' house, who also had a vision about the need to call Peter to come to his house. And now friends and relatives are all gathered in Cornelius' house waiting to hear what Peter has to say. In Acts 10:33, we saw last week, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come," Cornelius says. "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So here's Cornelius saying, man, we just want to hear what you have to say. We want to hear what you have for us from God. Well, today we have three truths to consider in terms of our understanding the power of forgiveness in our own lives. But before we study, let's ask his help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we so thank you for your word. Lord, your word is power to us because it is your word. And Lord, we ask that you would move in our hearts and our minds, that we might hear your truth for us today. Lord, we want to hear from you today, not from this speaker. We want to hear through the power of your Spirit, through the words from this text. So, Lord, teach us. Be our teacher. Open our ears to hear, our eyes to see what you have for us today, that we wouldn't miss anything in our time together. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us just now. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth from our passage is simply this. The good news is for everyone. It is. It's for everyone. Notice, first of all, here that God shows no partiality. That's what it says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." This is what Peter just understood. He just learned this from this vision that he had last week. We looked at it, this vision with this blanket that came down with all these different animals. You know, arise, kill and eat, Peter. It's all okay. Everyone now is going to be acceptable. The gospel's not just for the Jews. God shows no partiality. And by the way, this has always been true from the very beginning in terms of who God is. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of, he's the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." That's who our God is. He's not partial. And speaking to Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 19, he, that is Jehoshaphat, appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Our God is not a God who can be bought. He's not a God who can be bargained with. Now, I run into people from time to time. I'm talking to them. They find out I'm a pastor, and they say sometimes silly things to me. First of all, they want to give a record of all their church going, like I'm keeping track. I used to go to a church. Okay, great. Okay. Neat. But then they'll say something like this. I've heard this several times. "Well, you know, me and God, we've got an arrangement." I'm like, really? Really? You've got an arrangement, and you've made that arrangement? Well, wow, that's really something. What verse is that? I don't think there is a verse on that at all. God cannot be bought or bargained with, and we shouldn't either. In other words, we shouldn't be people who are partial. We shouldn't be showing partiality to those in our midst. James 2:9 puts it this way, listen close. "But if you show partiality towards other people, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." That's how serious it is. We should receive everyone. The good news is for everyone. God shows no partiality. But we could ask the question, how do we unwittingly show partiality? By taking bribes from others. Do we take bribes from others? No, nobody's really handing you any money. But we offer preferences to people we favor sometimes with the hope that we'll find or get favor from them at a later time. Isn't that how that works? I'm going to be really nice to that. Boy, that person's got power and influence. I'm going to be super nice to that person because, you know, that might help me later. That's really what's going on back there. And it ain't right. Okay, it's not good. It's very subtle. At the same time, very dubious. But just as God is real with us, we need to get real. We need to be real with each other. No false pretenses. No patronization. No partiality. Let's love everyone the way Jesus loves everyone. God shows no partiality. Secondly here, in terms of the good news being for everyone, God will receive people from every nation. That's what Peter goes on to say in verse 35. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Every nation, think about that. This is what the plan has been from the very beginning, back in Genesis 12, when God is talking to Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But in every nation, anyone who fears will be acceptable, it says. This motif, this idea of the families, all the families of the earth being blessed, that shows up at least 7 times throughout all of Scripture, and 4 of them show up in Genesis. But for anyone who fears him, the Greek word here, phobio, comes from the root phobos, where we get phobia, having a fear of God, a fear, a reverential awe of who God is. We're not talking about, you know, finding ourselves in the fetal position, you know, waiting for God to strike us, you know, not that kind of fear. We're talking about a reverential awe that he is God and we're not. In every nation, anyone who fears God, anybody who has a reverential awe for who he is and does what is right is acceptable. Does what is right, well, what would that mean? What would it mean to do what's right? Well, you know what's right. You know the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the Decalogue. No other gods, right? No idols. No name in vain. Don't take his name in vain. Of course, by the way, I'd like to remind you that we don't really have that one down very well. A lot of times we think of not taking his name in vain has to do with saying his name in a way that's inappropriate or offensive. And yeah, that's true. We should honor his name for sure. But Scripture tells us that we profane his name when we say that we belong to him and then live otherwise. That's what the nation of Israel did when they profaned the name of God before the nations around them. Beloved, we calling ourselves Christ persons, Christians, and then living otherwise, that's to take his very name in vain. Does that make sense? Are you with me on this? No other gods, no idols. And there's nothing on the planet we should worship more than him. He's the creator. Everything else is created. That's the way it is. And we dare not take his name in vain. Right? What else? Keep Sabbath. 1 day a week, spend time with him. Right? Honor mom and dad. Right? We should respect our parents. We know what's right. This is what's right. No murder. No adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting. That is no desiring somebody else's stuff and no desiring somebody else's spouse, right? That's the deal. That's what's right. And that's what is being said here. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. But we go, well, wait a minute, I got a problem because I can't do it. Ah, I can't do what's right. Ugh. I can't do it long enough, good enough. Well, that's why we need Jesus, right? Galatians 3:22, it won't be on the screen, but listen closely. But the scripture, that is the law, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, right? We were prisoners, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. In some translations, the law was our tutor. It basically teaches us how much we need Jesus until Christ came, in order that as we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're not under a tutor of the law anymore. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through what? Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. See, it's for everybody. There's neither slave nor free. You see, it's for everybody. There's no male or female. You see, it's for everybody. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. God receives people from every nation. God shows no partiality. The good news is for everyone. Thirdly here, God offers peace. Oh, God offers peace to all those who are his. That's what it says in verse 36. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, now Peter's saying this to this group of people in Cornelius' house. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. And so he's Lord of everybody, not just the Jews. And God is offering this peace to everybody. The good news comes by way of God's word, the word that he sent, it says, to Israel first and now to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He is Lord of everyone, it says, at the very end. Preaching what? Preaching good news. The good news is the word gospel, the good spiel, the good story. Euangelion, that's the gospel in Greek. Of what? Of peace. Finally, peace that we have through Christ. Beloved, the reality is because of our rebellion and sin, we've been in conflict with God. James 4:4 puts it this way, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, that is conflict with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Prior to coming to Christ, we've been his enemies. We've been in conflict with him. We've been in rebellion against him. And now we have access to peace. Preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Oh man, sign me up for this. I could use some more peace in my world. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There's no more hostility between ourselves and God anymore. He's not hostile against us anymore. Praise God. He brings peace. Are you longing for peace in your life today? Are you finding it from him? He's the source of peace. Jesus Christ is indeed the Prince of Peace. This good news is for everyone. God shows no partiality. God will receive people from every nation. God offers peace to all those who are his. Secondly, today, the good news culminates in God's forgiveness. That's where the good news, the story, the gospel brings us to this focal point of the forgiveness of God. Why? Because that's exactly what we need more than anything. Well, what is this good news about Jesus? Well, first of all, now Peter tells us, and this is really the gospel message. Listen closely. He was filled, first of all, with the power of the Holy Spirit. He reminds those who are hearing, Peter does. Verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. In other words, you've already heard the story. This has been around for a while. By the way, that's why you're all excited and why you're here and why I'm here talking to you about it. It's because of this account about Jesus beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Remember all that, everybody? Right, okay. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. In that account in Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And here we see the Trinity right here, right? The God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, by way of the dove, and Jesus, the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all there. Acknowledging the reality of the God-man, Christ, who was sent for us. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. With the rest of verse 38, he went about doing good, right? He lived a righteous life and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He healed people, blind people, lame people, demon-filled people. He did amazing things. Why? For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We saw it with our own eyes. I want you to really understand and value this for a moment. This is Peter talking. He was there. He was right with him. He was with Jesus watching these amazing things. Turning water into wine. Remember, it was Peter who got out of the boat and walked with Jesus on the water for a few minutes. Unbelievable things that Peter's trying to explain. I was there. I saw it. We were eyewitnesses. In John's gospel, we see similar language. This won't be on the screen, but listen closely. In 1 John 1, 1 through 3, listen to what John is saying, who is another eyewitness who was there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We were there, man. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we now proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, he lived a perfect life and performed many wonders, and people, there were those who were there who were telling us these things who were there. Thirdly, what else? He laid down his life for us. In verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, right? The crucifixion. As Jesus himself said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. He demonstrated the greatest love of all. Jesus said this. There's no greater love than this, to lay down your life. And then he did that. How are you doing with lining those things up pretty well? Well, I love you, honey. Really? What have you done lately? It's one thing to say you love, but do you demonstrate the love? Here, Jesus doesn't just talk about it. He does something about it. Fourthly, he was raised from the dead. In verse 40 says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Here's Jesus, who is dead 3 days, and boom, he comes out of the grave. A few weeks, we'll be talking about the resurrection. Stay tuned for Easter. He was made to appear. And notice what he says about this appearance. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Ghosts and spirits don't have dinner. They don't have breakfast. They don't eat breakfast, but Jesus did. He rose from the grave bodily. He rose from the grave in the flesh. He demonstrated himself to those who were his chosen instruments, his witnesses, to proclaim the good news. Fifthly here, he commissioned all of us to share the good news. And that's what Peter reminds us in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. That's who Jesus is. And that's why I'm telling you about it. He told me to go tell you about what I'm telling you about. Jesus said to all the disciples in Matthew 28, after the resurrection, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's still with us in this process as we endeavor to make disciples who in turn will go and make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, to the extent that we're still here 2,000 years later making disciples by his grace. As we go, in whatever we're doing, we should be making disciples, baptizing people, bringing people to a place of identifying with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, teaching them, that is, equipping them for ministry in all that we do. Jesus himself said to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you to go do what I did. Go love people. Go lay your life down for people that they might find their lives. He commissioned all of us to share the good news. And lastly, here it comes. Here comes the big bombshell. Forgiveness is found only in Jesus' name. This is the gospel. In verse 43, to him, that is to Jesus, Peter says, all the prophets bear witness. Who are all the prophets? That's the whole Old Testament, right? All the prophets bear witness. I'm a personal firsthand witness, but not only that, we've got the whole Old Testament that screams Christ. By the way, to help you sort out the Old and New Testament, the Old Testament says, here he comes. New Testament says, here he is. Okay, that's how you break that down. It's not complicated. But the whole Old Testament, the prophets testify. They bear witness that everyone who believes in him, what? Receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Ah, forgiveness. That's our problem. That's what we need. We've sinned against a holy, omnipotent, righteous God. And I don't know about you, but I desperately need forgiveness. Like a lot of it. I need a boatload, a truckload of forgiveness. Because I'm a sinful man. I hate to break it to you, and so are you. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? And God comes along and offers forgiveness. Well, where was this ever proclaimed in the Old Testament? Okay, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Oh, man. By the way, how far is the east from the west? Okay, I don't know. Okay, that's a long way, right? Purge me with hyssop, the psalmist writes, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Okay, whiter than snow. Okay, snow, okay, it's white. Okay, whiter than that. Okay, all right. I don't know what that means. Have you ever come out on a snowy day, and it's like you're blinded with the sunshine hitting the snow? I can't even see anything. It's so blindingly white. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. Oh, praise God for that. Because he delights in steadfast love, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. That's what God's doing, smashing them, treading them underfoot. Praise God for that. But he goes on to say, and then you will cast all our sins to the depths of the sea? Really? Awesome. That's where they belong, like way down there. You know, there are like, we don't have the ability to go to some places, and you know, we can't get there in the bottom of the sea. Isn't it interesting, you know, even with the modern day technology, that the Bible's still right? You know, well, you know, I could take a submarine and go get your sins. No, you can't. You can't. Can't get there. They're gone. Whiter than snow, east is from the west, trampled under his feet in the deepest sea. See, the prophets testify to these things. And Peter said to them previously at Pentecost, he had said this early in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, sometimes we wrestle with our, you know, forgiveness. Just like my friend I talked about earlier. Does he really forgive? Scripture says that as we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful to forgive us our sins. So I assume most of you took, you know, you've bathed recently, right? I assume that's the case. So you jump in the shower, right? And you get all sudsed up. Right? And then, you know, you rinse off, and, you know, there comes a point where you go, well, this is as good as it gets. I'm going to get out of the shower. But some of us know, I'm going to stay in the shower, and I keep scrubbing. I'm going to get it out. There comes a point where I got to get out of the shower and move on. In other words, we need to take God's word for what he says. Where he says, I forgive you. The sins are gone. Trampled on the foot, deepest sea, east and west, wider than snow. They're gone. He chooses not to remember our sins against us any longer. The power of forgiveness. I need it. We need it. Now, watch this. This is so incredible. Thirdly today. It's the good news that changes lives. What good news? The good news about this forgiveness that is available to all of us. When we believe, there's several things that happen. But first of all here, when we believe, we are born from above. Listen to this. While Peter, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things. Saying what things? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. While he's still saying that, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Unbelievable movement of God himself, where these people apparently were believing what he was saying. They're hanging on every word, believing about Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And now everything's different. Everything's changed. Jesus answered Nicodemus, you recall, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, Unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Everything's changed, a rebirth, a new birth, being born again, being born from above. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Even while Peter's still saying these things, the Holy Spirit is now moving, changing these lives. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the work and power of God as forgiveness is extended to us. And we receive his wonderful work in our lives. The good news changes lives. We are born from above. That's the first change. Secondly, we end up amazing others by our transformation. Notice what happens in verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised, who's that? Those are the Jews who are standing around there with Peter, who had come with Peter, were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Like, well, that's not supposed to happen. And now it's happened. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Speaking in tongues. They were speaking other languages. And why would they be familiar with this? Because that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. That's what it says in verse 47. The same thing that happened to us is now happening to them. This is incredible. A marvel has taken place. Changed lives. In Acts 2, 2 through 4, I'd like to remind you, at Pentecost, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this idea of what happened previously and now what's happening now is going to be an important discussion point later on in the book of Acts when the Jerusalem Council decides what to do with the Gentiles in 11:17 and 15:8. Check that out. But for right now, God is transforming their lives and now people are amazed. What else were they doing? They were praising God. It says extolling God, praising God for who he is and what he has done and sending his son to die for them for forgiveness of sins. They were speaking in different languages, just like the Jews did at Pentecost. And that's one thing, right? But I'm talking about real life change. People who were dead in sins who are now alive in Christ. And beloved, I've seen this. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've seen it in your own life. Maybe you've seen it in the life of others. But I've seen this kind of transformation that the only way, the only thing you can do or say about it is it's amazing. People so changed by God in miraculous ways. Drug addicts. I've seen drug addicts, alcoholics who've given it all up. Crackheads, meth heads. I've seen it all. Adulterers, pornographers, liars, thieves, strippers, abortionists, homosexuals. I've seen the power of God in real changed lives. I could tell you story after story. Sometimes I share them here. But I don't have time to tell you all of them, but they're amazing. In terms of what God can do in the lives of people. Situations where even I doubted what he could do. Well, I don't know if he can fix that marriage. And then he does. You know, I'm a pastor. I should have the most faith about what God can do. And I'm like, I don't know, God. I mean, this is pretty bad. Boom, he does it. He does a thing that's amazing. Over and over again, story after story, heart after heart. He changes everything. And you know what? We're encouraged when we see that, aren't we, as believers? When we see, you know, we first of all, we acknowledge the changes in our own heart, our own life, but when we see it in somebody else, it's like, oh, God, you're awesome. What's the third thing here? Well, we follow him in obedience. And Peter declared, after seeing what's going on here, man, the Holy Spirit's at work here. Can anyone withhold water but for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Let's get baptized. In the early church, every believer was a baptized believer. Everyone was baptized in water. Not only were they baptized by the Holy Spirit, but they were then, hey, where's the water? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Hey, there's some water. Let's go. Let's do this. And now Peter's like, is there anybody who should refuse water for these people, these Gentiles? Hey, let's do it. Let's baptize them. Let's publicly demonstrate their faith. Have you made a public profession of faith? Have you followed Christ in obedience? Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." If you have not been baptized, if you have not demonstrated your faith publicly, April 14th, we're going to have a baptism. Man, talk to me. Talk to one of the pastors. We would be so privileged to be a part of your baptism. Follow after God in this. Fourthly here, when everything changes for us at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we long for more of his presence. Notice what it said, the very last little caption in verse 48. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Isn't that interesting? You get a chance to hang out with Peter for a few extra days. Wouldn't that be cool? Longing for more fellowship with Christ followers, longing for more of his word, longing to hear more from not only Peter, but from God, longing for more time with Jesus. Are you longing for more? That should be a part. If you have been born again, you should be longing for more. You want more out of what's in here to find out more about who God is and what he's done. The good news changes lives. We're born from above. We amaze others by our transformation as we follow him in obedience, as we long for more of his presence. Now, you might go, okay, Pastor, I believe you that there's power in forgiveness, but you got to see this. Can you roll this? This is unbelievable. Check this out.
For 2 months, we taught key Old Testament stories chronologically before we finally introduced Jesus Christ as the Savior, born as a babe in this world. As we studied the life of Christ, they fell in love with him and Jesus became the Moak hero. They loved him and they idolized him.
Never during the weeks Mark taught did a villager miss a lesson, though he taught for 3 months, Monday through Friday, 2 times a day. Villagers that were sick were brought on makeshift stretchers. And when an expectant mother was near delivery, they arranged for her to be close enough to the meeting to hear the story. The baby arrived in the middle of one of the sessions, but the teaching still went on. At times, the Moak were so intense they stopped eating and would not even sleep. They spent every waking moment discussing the message and re-listening over and over again to the lessons recorded on cassette tapes. This wonderful Jesus was perfect, and he could do anything. He was God. Day finally came to explain the betrayal by Judas and the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate.
Judas's betrayal was upsetting to the Moak, but they still had faith that somehow Jesus would escape. That was the last story we told them before the gospel presentation. At the end of it, we said, "Tomorrow we will finish our talk." The next morning, the people were all gathered before sunrise. I told the story of Jesus appearing before Pilate. The people were very sober. When during our skit they saw Jesus being spit upon, beaten, and finally put to death, they were simply appalled. They were distraught. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Because the death and shedding of blood is so significant to the gospel story, we had rigged a balloon filled with colored water to be pierced by our designated Roman soldier. It was when they saw the blood that the story began to take on significance. Our explanation and portrayal of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simple, but to them, very powerful. The Savior was alive. Then I went back into the Old Testament stories and, beginning with Abel, explained how Jesus was our acceptable sacrifice, just like Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. When I finally reached the story of Abraham and Isaac, I said to them, "Listen, just as a real lamb was substituted for Isaac, so Christ's death and blood has been shed as a substitution for you." At that point, the lights really went on. I could see and hear them responding all over the crowd. I believe! I believe! I believe! I stood in their midst and asked them what they thought. From all over, responses came like this.
I know I was born in sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin, that he died in my place. He is my sin bearer.
I lived in fear, trying to please the spirits, for I knew no other way to be free from sin. But God in his grace has sent you to us. I've heard it and believe the death and blood of Christ is payment for my sin. I believe it, and God has forgiven me.
On that day, almost all the village expressed belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense of tremendous relief. The Mok are generally a restrained people, but as the gospel sunk in and new believers sensed the liberation from sin, spontaneous rejoicing broke out. Watch what happened. Village believers stating that he too believes that Christ has paid for his sins. Itau, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes, so does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itau, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
The power of forgiveness. It's incredible. So what happened with my friend who I was sharing? I explained to her that, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all your sins, Sherry. They're all paid for. That's the whole point of the gospel. You're not under God's condemnation. You're not receiving a bad marriage because of what you've done in the past. Are there consequences to bad decisions? Yes. Yeah, there are consequences to deal with. But the whole point of the gospel is that now everything can be made different as you trust in him for forgiveness. At which point Sherry was finally able to leave and with great emotion and tears, knowing that her Savior had fully forgiven her. The power of forgiveness. Does he really forgive? Yes, he does. And it's amazing. The good news is for everyone. Our God shows no partiality. He will receive people from every nation as he offers peace to all those who are his. The good news culminates in God's forgiveness that was brought about through Jesus. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life and performed many wonders. He laid his life down for us and was raised from the dead, conquering death and sin on our behalf once and for all. He has commissioned all of us to share this good news that's found only in his name. And the good news changes our lives. As he causes us to be born again, and our changed lives will amaze others as we follow him in obedience, longing for more of his presence in our lives. This is the power of forgiveness. And my question for you this morning is, are you in need of forgiveness this morning? Are you in need of forgiveness from him? Would you please stand as we close our service? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Mark Zook with his mission effort with this particular tribe in Papua New Guinea, who came to understand the power of your forgiveness. And Lord, maybe we should be singing a little louder ourselves in church for all that you've done for us. Maybe there should be more rejoicing. Maybe there should be more of us talking to others about who you are and what you've done. But Lord, for the one this morning who's never received your forgiveness, I pray for them just now. If you are in need of God's forgiveness, afresh and anew, I encourage you to let your heart be known to God. Confess your sins. Repent from your sins. Turn away from the direction you've been going and now turn to faith in Christ. Put your faith in Him once and for all, as He's paid for everything you've ever done, that you might be forgiven, that you might find your life in light of how you've been so loved by Christ. As He laid down His life for you, you now in turn can go and lay down your life for others. So Lord, thank you for the power of your word and the power of testimony with people who are there firsthand, like Peter, like John, and like these here we just saw who are rejoicing over the forgiveness they just received. Lord, if there's someone here who needs forgiveness, I pray that they've invited you into their heart and life to be Savior, to receive your forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you that as we confess our sin, we are truly forgiven. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to live according to that word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for all that you've done for us and who you are to us. You are amazing. If you're someone this morning that needs to talk about these things further, please talk to one of our pastors or talk to me after the service. We'd love to talk with you if you're in need of forgiveness today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we could be together in your word. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Have a fantastic day, and hopefully you'll enjoy the new daylight savings time.